being here. It's a beautiful day. Great day to be alive, isn't it? That is on.
Yes.
all one of you. The rest of you are all asleep. Who does not have a songbook? Everyone has a songbook? Good. Now, raise your hand if you know how to sing. I didn't ask if you were very good at it. Raise your hand if you know how to sing. Okay. What I'd like you to do is stand and turn to page song number 209, not necessarily the page number, but song number 209. And regardless of how well you think you sing, ring out loud and clear. We're going to sing all four verses. My faith looks up to thee. Song number 209. My faith looks up to thee. Loud and clear.
Hey, Dave. If you stand back a little bit, you're gonna sing louder.
Stay standing. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's with grateful hearts that we come before you. And Father, we acknowledge you as our creator. Father, we thank you that we're created in your image for your fellowship. And Father, we do want to fellowship with you today. Father, you've said in your word that we're two or more gathered together in your name. There you are in their midst. And Father, it is in your name that we're gathered here. And Lord, I pray that you'll just have your Spirit and your anointing upon our speaker this morning. Father, as Rachel comes forth, Father, whatever words you've inspired her with, Father, we do just open up our hearts and open up our ears. And Father, I pray that you'll just come in and fill us up with your love and your wisdom and your goodness, Father, so we can impart that to not just those here in this church, but in our community and all across the world where our white brothers and sisters live, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll open up their eyes, Father, those who have not known the truth, Father, as to who we really are in you. And Lord, for those who may not be here due to sickness, we just pray that you'll touch them. We know that sickness is not from you. That, Father, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary for all of our diseases and ills. And Father, we do lift up Joel Gray's wife's grandfather, Father, who still may be ill, who still may be in the hospital, Lord, and I pray that you'll raise him up. And Lord, we, again, just pray that we'll feel your presence here, Lord. And Father, may the songs that we sing this morning worship you. And again, we just thank you for each and every person that's here this morning, Father. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, yeah, you can be seated. Just a couple of announcements. May 3rd, which is that next Saturday? May 3rd? Next Saturday. Where's the time gone? Hard to believe that April's almost over. Seems like it was just Christmas, and just prior to that, it was Thanksgiving. Time is going by fast. Let me ask you this. How many of you here like to have fun? Now, there should not be one person here that should say, I don't want to have fun, okay? And how many of us here are all young at heart? We all are. Let's raise both hands, okay? Now, I heard years ago that though our bodies age, mentally, we still stay about 25 years old, that our brains keep rejuvenating. And I believe that to be true. That's why a lot of folks get out there when they're in their 60s and 70s and 80s and think they're still young, and they end up injuring themselves. So we're all kids, aren't we? Well, if you like to have fun and if you're young at heart, be here next Saturday because we're going to have some fun. And did we determine a time on that?
3 to 8.
3 to 8 o'clock. So be here next Saturday. We're going to have some fun. It's mainly for the youth, but again, you're all welcome to come. Because again, we're all kids at heart. So, also as a reminder, we do have an offering box at the back of the church. Please, if you can, open up your hearts, open up your wallets, put something in the offering box, help to pay for the utilities and the expenses and all the things that go along with that, and you know what I'm talking about. So please, there is an offering box at the back. And again, I just want to thank you for those who are listening to us on Stormfront. And again, as a reminder, we do have two new additions who are not here this morning to our church. We have little Kennedy and the other baby's name?
Emily.
Okay. Emma.
She
Emma.
Is here.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. And congratulations to the proud parents, again, of Emma and of Kennedy. And we're glad that you're here. So turn your songbooks, please, to song number 263. We're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Song number 263. And let's go ahead and sing all three verses.
Calls me from a world.
much. Were there any anniversaries this past week? Did any of you have any anniversaries? No? Now, I understand that someone here had a birthday this week. And I'm not sure who it was.
I know.
But I think the initials were Pastor Rob. Is he here today? Oh, there he is. Pastor Rob had a birthday this week. So, Shelby and I are going to start out, and we're going to sing Happy Birthday. If you would stand, please, Pastor Rob.
Can he still do it?
I don't think he can stand.
Okay.
Okay, now. He's too embarrassed. But we're gonna start out singing Happy Birthday, and we want you all to join with us. Okay? You ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Pastor Rob. Happy birthday to you.
And may there be 100 more birthdays, and may we all be able to be here to sing them to you. Muriel's, oh, that's right. That's right.
She got to suffer by.
And one more song that we're going to sing. Turn your songbooks, please, to song number 171. We're going to sing a song that I know you have all sang before. You've heard of it. It's called Rock of Ages. It's a very, very good song. And since it's a short song, we'll sing all 3 verses, song number 171, Rock of Ages. Well, thank you, Shelby, and you singers, you did a fantastic job. Before Rachel comes and brings our message, which I am always in anticipation of because she's a phenomenal, gifted woman of God, and God's always got his hand on her and his anointing on her. But before she comes, we are going to hear from the Heritage Connection singers, and Derek Black will be singing, or maybe he'll be singing, but he will be playing the guitar. So I'll get off the stage and I'll let them take over here. Thank you.
thought that was fantastic. And Derek is a very nice addition to that. Thank you, Derek. And I know all of Theodoric's loyal followers on Stormfront enjoyed listening to that.
Did Derek make an announcement with the new changes in the basement? Stormfront is coming in.
Okay, all right. We're going to.
Next week or on Stormfront Radio.
Yes, but is it going to be taking place here as well?
Sure.
Okay, we're going to have Derek come on up, and he's going to announce some, as long as he's here, some new additions to Stormfront. So I'll turn it over to Derek for a few minutes.
Yes, I'm under them. There are new innovations that are coming to Stormfront Radio in the next 2 weeks. There have been several years of radio now. Starting in 2006, we've had a radio broadcast. They went to 24 hours a day in 2007. And starting the next 2 weeks, we'll be adding a television stream to Stormfront. It is the cause because I was not actually ready for it, but I was told by Pastor Rob an analogy that I can't quite get right every time I try to re-say it, that all the lights have to be green before you leave, but the lights aren't green because some of them are red along the way. So I figure that I wasn't packed yet, but I have to go anyway. So we have had about five radio hosts who want to do television streams, and I believe Pastor Rob is one of those radio hosts, is he not?
Yeah.
He's going to add a video stream to his political watchdog on Wednesdays, and we'll work from there. Eventually it'll be a 24-hour television stream, and then we have enough talent that we can create all kinds of amazing things, cartoons, sitcoms, who knows. But once we have the television stream, then anyone who has a video or a documentary can work from there. So in 2 weeks, we will have a television stream, and you'll be able to watch Pastor Rob do his show.
All right, thank you, Derek. And again, as anyone who listened to the Faith and Freedom Conference that we had almost a month ago, you heard a lot of people talk throughout the weekend about the fact that the media is no longer in the control of our enemies. And of course, they have a big chunk of it, but the Lord has seen fit to carve a piece of the pie out for the white nationalist movement. Because the Bible says that his word will not return void, and those men and women that broadcast on Stormfront are bringing a message of national revival to their people. And media is very important. The television is and the internet, the combination of those two coming together is just another process in the end time revival of bringing that message. I want to make a couple, two quick announcements. I want to thank Dave and Polly for, this might not seem like a lot to people out there listening, but it means a lot to us. They donated a very nice high dollar vacuum cleaner here to the church. And the people that work here at the church and that are responsible for kind of keeping things cleaned up and stuff like that, it makes the job a lot easier, and there's a lot more of a pleasant environment when you come here and the floors are all nice and clean. And as you know from scripture, having a nice, beautiful surroundings is something that the Lord always cared about. They took great care in the building of the tabernacle, and so it's nice to have the proper tools to do the job, so we appreciate that. And then I also wanted to make mention that we asked for prayers for Richard Hensley, who is a big part of what we do here. I don't know the name he goes by on Stormfront, but Richard Hensley here in Arkansas has been in the hospital this past week with some heart conditions. So we ask that everyone keep him in their prayers. And then also we want to thank Mark, I won't include his last name, Mark B, up on the East Coast, who is working with us to get a lot of these shows archived on the website. And as he's working faster than we can actually get the material to him, so we appreciate that. The song that Derek and Charity and Shelby sang for you this morning, I Saw the Light by Hank Williams. It kind of actually goes along a little bit with what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. And basically, you know, songs talk about I saw the light and wandering in darkness. And that's something that our people have been in for a number of years now. Their eyes have been closed. They're essentially living in the dark ages, though it might not be the dark ages economically. People are very prosperous these days, even though there's a lot of problems with the housing market and gasoline and stuff like that. For the most part, people still have their bellies fed, they still have nice clothes to wear, and they still have cars to drive, and they still can take their kids to the hospital, and so we still are living in some prosperous times. But knowledge-wise, our people are living in the dark ages, and part of what we do here at the Christian Revival Center and with Thomas Robb Ministries and the people at Stormfront is to help shed some light on the history of our people. There is a saying, and I don't know who said it. I've heard it said one way. I kind of summed it up as this: the age-old art of an illusionist is to make one believe that which is not true while concealing that which is true and lies in the very front of one's eyes. We know from Scripture that Lucifer, the arch enemy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the master illusionist. He has sought to bring the dark ages into a permanent basis to our people, has sought to conceal the identity of our people and to conceal who the sons and daughters of God are. And by doing so, he has sought to usurp the authority of God and of God's people. And he does this by making our people think that they are nothing but a creation, like a cat or a dog, instead of the fact that we are actually the sons and daughters of God. We are the family of God. At the front of the Thomas Robb Ministries website, under the articles section, there's a song there. It says, that website, I'll just go ahead and give it, is ChristianIdentityChurch.net. We actually gave it wrong last week on the Global Minority Report show, .com, but it's actually ChristianIdentityChurch.net. But there's a song there. It says, "Did those feet in ancient time?" And it's the retitled song of Jerusalem. The words, I'll give you a little bit of history on that. The words are by William Blake of 1804, and some sources attribute the first two lines to John Milton. The music is Jerusalem by Charles Perry of 1916. The preface to Milton, part of the words of the song, were used for rallies for the Fight for the Right movement in Queen's Hall in Europe. And a very powerful women Christians movement that went on at the time. The theme is uniquely English. There's also an undertone of 19th century politics there. But the lyrics go something like this. It says, "And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountains green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pasture seen? And did the countenance divine shine forth upon our clouded hills? And was Jerusalem builded here among these dark satanic mills? Bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring me my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land." And you can actually listen to that song at the website. It's a beautiful song. It alludes to a very important part of our history, part of the history of our people that they have sought to keep hidden away and locked up somewhere. And that is the relationship of God's people, Israel, and the people of the British Isles. And I want to mention that Sometimes, though, we refer to the people of the British Isles, that those people and the Scandinavian and Germanic people, the people of Russia and Eastern Europe and Australia and Canada, they're all the people of the British Isles, though we may not live in that small part of the world. All of those people are the people of the British Isles, whether you're in Germany or Austria or someplace like that. The people of Europe are all the same, and they're the children of God. And that song alludes to that part of history that's been kept from us. The subject that I'm going to talk about today is something that I've actually divided up into several parts, and I usually speak on the fourth Sunday of the month, and so you'll have to wait for Sundays from now for the other parts of it. But we're going to deal with Joseph of Arimathea today. And he's one of the more mysterious figures in the New Testament. He is mentioned briefly by all four of the evangelists, and we learn a little bit about him in the gospel, and yet there is so much more information that is out there that people today are just kept hidden from them. And yet our people in ancient times knew the stories and knew the accounts of his great work and of his relationship to Christ. They knew it almost by heart. The gospel as we have it today has had part of it stolen away from us. As Pastor Rob spoke a sermon here several months ago, he talked about the Apocrypha, or the hidden books of the Bible, as it is called, 14 books that were in the original King James Bible all the way up until the 1880s. And I believe it's been by craftiness and satanic design that these books have been kept from us. But these books also give us a lot more information on Joseph and on our people than what is actually even in the Bible as we have it today. But I'm going to talk a little bit today about Joseph. Some of the things that he is said to have done, or things about him, include being the founder of the first Christian church in England, keeper of the Holy Grail, which was the last cup from the Last Supper, the uncle of Mary, who's the mother of Jesus. It is said that he was a merchant involved in the tin trade between the west coast of England and the Mediterranean, that he took the boy Jesus to Cornwall and Somerset in England sometime between the ages of 12 and 30, and that he is an ancestor of Sir Lancelot and Sir Galahad of Arthurian fame. Now, Derek just returned from a trip to Europe, and he went through many of the old historic areas there and cathedrals and museums. And I don't know if any of the museums there talked about any of this most important part. I know they had stuff there from Egypt and different relics there from the past. But these stories and legends about Joseph and about what they call the lost disciples and the people that were with Christ and ministered with him were heavily, heavily in the hearts of the people in Britain and in those parts of the land and in Europe. Joseph Arimathea, as I mentioned, was talked about by four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me read here what Dwight Moody, the Bible commentator, had to say. He says, read the four accounts given in the four Gospels of Joseph Arimathea. There is very seldom anything mentioned by all four of the evangelists. If Matthew and Mark refer to an event, it is omitted by Luke and John. And if it occur in the latter, it may not be contained in the former. And yet all four of these evangelists talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, I'm going to read what they say, and I must confess that a lot of this is just kind of repetition, but that's the point, is that they all four talk about him, and then as this goes on, we'll continue to see what an important part he played in the history of our people. He's a great historical figure of the white race, and in times when people like Britney Spears or Paris Hilton or or Barack Obama are being held up as heroes to the young people of our race. I think it's important that we stop, even if some of us are aware of a lot of this history, I think it's important that we stop and refresh the minds of our young people just about what glorious history their people have. We're often told that the people of Europe and of Britain were barbarians and that they could barely scratch out a living hunting in the forest. And yet these were a highly civilized people with universities and governments at a time when the people of Africa were living in huts. The people of Europe had great cathedrals and great educational institutions. And so these are things that we have to remember. So I'm going to start here by reading in Matthew 27, verses 42 through 61. It says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it into his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Now that is in Mark, or Matthew. In Mark 15, 38 through 46, again, it's pretty much a reiteration, but the point is that these people all spoke about it. And so it gives even more testimony as to the importance of this man. It says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and have gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew if of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher." That was in Mark. In Luke 23, verses 50 to 55, "And behold, a man named Joseph, a counselor, a good man and a just, of Arimathea, a city of the Judeans, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God, this man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation. And the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher and how his body was laid." And in John 19, 38, 42, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never was man yet laid, there laid they Jesus." Now we can see from the biblical text that there is a little detail given regarding Joseph of Arimathea, but they all four talk about him. And so again, it's important to recognize his importance in Scripture. No occupation is given, although that we are told he was a rich man, nor is his age given, although many people depict him as being elderly. Even his place is obscure because while the Gospels identify the Judean town of Arimathea, modern scholars have been unable to identify the exact city. Some believe it was a town called, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Ramathaim, mentioned in 1 Samuel 1:1, and then other scholars view the modern city of Rentis, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, as being the ancient city of Arimathea. And so we don't know exactly where this city is, but we do know that Joseph was from that town and that he was a rich man. We know that he was a disciple of Christ from Matthew 27:57. We know that he was probably a very influential man because he boldly asked Pilate for the body of Christ. He didn't just go up there and kind of meekly, you know, kind of get around and beat around to the question. He was very sure of himself and very sure of his request. Of course, that can also be attributed to the fact that he was a relative of Jesus. And back then, you had to be a relative to be able to claim the body of the deceased. And so he knew that it was within his authority to claim the body of Jesus. He was rich enough to own his own tomb. We learned that from Matthew 27:60. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We know that from Mark 15:43. We know that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a good and upright man, according to Luke. He had not agreed to the Sanhedrin's actions about Jesus. We know that from Luke 23:51. And in John 19:38, we learn that Joseph feared reprisal from the Jewish elders. So he was somewhat of a underground or secret disciple of Jesus. The most detailed parts of scripture regarding Joseph have to do with his involvement in the burial of Jesus. Now, as people attempt to sully the names of our ancestors and tear down their reputation, some who profess to be scholars and theologians have regarded Joseph as being a coward because he was afraid to announce publicly. But if we look at the situation that we live in today, and we look at how people are in fear of the Jews, and we look at how even the leadership of the white nationalist movement warns people to somewhat walk softly and tread lightly because we don't want to stir up their hornet's nest. There are people that have placed their lives on hold and have worked to speak out publicly, but there are thousands of good Christian men and women who profess their belief in Jesus and profess and know the historical significance of the white race and their relationship to Israel. And yet, for fear of the Jews, we caution them that they don't be too bold with that information, at least at this time. And so I do not believe that Joseph was a coward. He, in fact, did go boldly to Pilate, and he did demand and did ask for the body of Jesus. And if he was a coward, he would not have done so. He also, as I mentioned, had disagreed with the decision of the Sanhedrin to crucify Jesus. He was one of the few people who did so. In Luke 23:51, we're told that he would not consent to the decision regarding the trial of Jesus. And so we see that, again, he was a brave man. He had riches and wealth, and yet he was willing to put that on the line, ready and willing to perhaps be put into the same position as the other followers of Jesus would soon be put into, just from the fact that he would stand boldly there and say, "Yes, I am one of Jesus." Now, there are other texts, as I mentioned before, extra biblical texts known of the Apocrypha that are not in the present day Bible as we know it. And there are also many other historical texts. And as Pastor Rob mentioned the other day, which I think people need to remember, just because something does not specifically say so in the Bible doesn't mean it's not a historical fact. Like he used the example of George Washington. Now, it doesn't talk about George Washington in the Bible, and yet we all know that George Washington is a historical figure. We know that he was a Christian man. We know that he did lead the American Revolution. It's a historical fact, and yet it's not in Scripture. We know that King John was forced to sign the Magna Carta, and yet it's not told of in Scripture. There are many historical incidents that are not told of in Scripture. And so we have to be careful before we discount something just because it's not in the Bible, if we can find that there's a long history of proven facts related to a case. So I'm going to briefly give you a few of these other examples that talks about Joseph and his work. The Gospel of Nicodemus is one of those. It's the major source of early non-biblical information regarding Joseph of Arimathea. And a summary of the references to the Gospel of Nicodemus follows in a writing by Gregory of Tours of the 6th century. And some of these passages are that Joseph asks for the body of Christ from Pilate. He embalms the body of Christ with the help of Nicodemus. He buries the body in a new tomb, and he rolls a rock in front of the tomb. So again, extra biblical information, but totally consistent with the gospel accounts. Also, the Gospel of Nicodemus tells about the Jewish elders express anger at Joseph for burying the body of Christ. And if we know from anyone who's read accounts of the Babylonian Talmud, which is the satanic book of the Jews, their religious book, they would have liked to have seen Jesus Christ boiled in excrement. And so we can see why they would be very upset that someone would want to, with great humility and following in the Israelite tradition of giving honor and dedication to the dead, that they would be very upset that this honor would be given to Christ. In quoting from the Gospel of Nicodemus, it says, "And likewise, Joseph also stepped out and said to them, 'Why are you angry against me because I begged the body of Jesus?'" And he didn't actually, this is the word beg. I want to say here that this is in older English and translated as beg. He wasn't up there begging as some little poor peasant person, you know, "Please, please give me the body of Jesus." He boldly asked for the body of Jesus and did receive it. But the translation here does say beg. It says, "I beg the body of Jesus. Behold, I have put him in my new tomb, wrapping him in clean linen, and I have rolled a stone to the door of the tomb, and you have acted not well against the just man, but also have pierced him with a spear." Again, this goes perfectly along with Scripture, and this is in the Gospel of Nicodemus. It also tells about how the Jewish elders captured Joseph and imprisoned him. A seal is placed on the door to the cell, and a guard is posted. And before being imprisoned, Joseph warns the elders. He says, "The God whom you have hanged upon the cross is able to deliver me out of your hands. All your wickedness will return upon you." And that's something that, you know, I want to remind our friends in the white nationalist movement. Sometimes it looks like the Jews are very powerful. Here, Stormfront is in the year 2008 is getting ready to start a 24-hour video feed. And yet TBN and CNN and Fox News and CBS and Al Jazeera and all these wicked tools of the satanic rebellion have been going on round the clock 24/7, day in and day out, year after year, leading the people astray, leading them into deception, and blinding their eyes to the truth. And yet Joseph here, he knew that all of their wickedness will be returned upon them. And so I find great comfort in knowing that even this man back then knew of the integrity of Jesus Christ and knew of the promises of God, and that God promised that his power would prevail and that his people would prevail. Also in the book of Nicodemus, it talks about as the elders returned to the cell, the seal still in place, but Joseph being gone. They later discovered that Joseph had returned to Arimathea. And again, I don't know if they figured it out at that time, those elders who were not of actual Jewish descent, that they were part of the Israelite children, but surely those of the satanic Jewish descent that were there, I think they had perhaps a chill run up their spine when they looked and saw that that Joseph had been gone and had been taken away out of this prison cell, just like Paul had been, and that it was proof again that Jesus will take care of those, his disciples, which just basically means those men and women that will follow after Jesus Christ and will walk in his footsteps. The second narrative I'm going to give you of Joseph is actually called the narrative of Joseph. And it's another apocryphal account of Joseph's interaction in the passion story. The account starts with the words, "I am Joseph of Arimathea, who begged from Pilate the body of the Lord Jesus for burial, and who for this cause was kept close in prison by the murderous and God-fighting Jews." Amen. I think we know that they are keeping good men and women down today. And yet way back then, they were keeping people in prison. It reminds me of Rudolf Hess keeping that poor man in prison just because I was talking to my daughters the other day, and they had done a little reading on him, and it really brought tears to my eyes to think of this man working for the glory of his white German brothers and sisters, making this great fight for freedom. I hope I don't start crying now. And then being held in that prison cell, this whole entire prison, in solitary confinement with nobody to talk to, no books to read, no paper to write his thoughts on, just held there for years and years. All he had to do was deny the cause, and he died in prison just about 10 or 12 years ago. And yet we know he's with the Lord today, and that has to give us great hope. And yet it should bring great shame to those men and women who will turn their back knowingly on the cause for fear of the Jews. Sometimes you just have to put up, shut up, and just do what you know is right. So Joseph was a great man. Another apocryphal book that is out there is The Passing of Mary, also attributed to Joseph. And it starts out, "I am Joseph who laid the Lord's body in my sepulcher and saw him rising again, and who, before the ascension, after the ascension of the Lord, always kept his most sacred temple, the blessed ever Virgin Mary." And I want to mention here that the Bible refers to our bodies as the temple of God, and so this is was not sacrilegious to talk about the temple of Mary. He wasn't getting into any Mary worship here. He was just talking about the sacred temple. "And who have kept in writing and in my breath the things which came forth from the mouth of God, and how the things mentioned above were done by the judgment of God. And I have been made known to all those things which I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears, and as long as I live, I shall not cease to declare them." Now, these are testimony about Joseph and his great work from biblical accounts, from the apocryphal accounts. And then I'm going to briefly mention today legendary accounts, and then we'll get into more of the legends, which a lot of young people really find very thrilling. Young people love to hear stories and adventures and like to hear about all the legends of Europe, and yet they don't know the relation of these legends and these stories and these historical facts and documents and how they relate to them now in this time and in this age, and how it is directly related for our fight of white nationalism. Joseph achieves infamous status in later legendary accounts, as I said, many of which date to the Middle Ages and even before that. Joseph, as I told you at the beginning of this, is said to have been the founder of the first Christian church, the keeper of the Holy Grail. He was the uncle of the Mary, the mother of Jesus, the ancestor of King Arthur, Sir Lancelot, and Sir Galahad. And no biblical figure other than Christ has equaled the amount of popular press attention given to Joseph of Arimathea during the Middle Ages. And I'll look at some of these legends quickly today. The most enduring legend regarding Joseph is his foundation of the first Christian church in England at Glastonbury in the first century, 37 AD or 63 AD, depending on the source that you look at. And the traditional view of the Christianization of England is that it didn't occur until the missionary effort of St. Augustine late in the 6th century. Of course, this is when we're told that the people of the British Isles were just a bunch of club-hunting barbarians. And yet, the people of England at later times and in the Middle Ages knew that this was not the case. The distinction between the Arminian legend and the traditional Augustine view is significant. If Joseph really did bring Christianity to England as early as 37 AD, then, as you could guess, it means that Christianity in England predates Western nations such as Spain and France, and even predates the establishment of Christianity in Rome. And therefore, the claims of the papacy to the church are false. The claim of England as the first Christianized Western country was taken quite seriously in the Middle Ages. The claim was advanced at four church councils: the Council of Pisa in 1409, the Council of Constance in 1417, in Siena in 1424, and in Basel in 1434. And Glastonbury was known as Roma Secunda in some circles during the Middle Ages, the beginning of the church. Queen Elizabeth, and I'll close with this, Queen Elizabeth II in 1965 erected a wooden cross at Glastonbury with the following inscription: "The cross, the symbol of our faith, the gift of Queen Elizabeth II, marks a Christian sanctuary so ancient that only legend can record its origin." And then we'll talk more next month about some of these legends and about how that relates with white nationalism and our fight today. Does someone have the time for me? My timekeeper has left the back of the building. But it's important that we understand that white nationalism is the center point theme of the Bible. And Joseph of Arimathea was a white nationalist. He brought Christianity to the British Isles, which was already willing and waiting for it. The people of Europe, being the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel, having kept much of the traditions alive and much of the traditions going, even in the basis of laws and family rights and property rights and voting rights, all testify again to the fact that these people today in the United States, these people in Canada and Australia and all the people of Eastern and Western Europe are the lost tribes of Israel. And Christ sent the disciples and sent his followers and sent his apostles not to Africa and not to South America or not to the Philippines, but he sent them to the lost tribes of Israel. He sent them to, as the Bible says, the isles of far off, the isles where the tin mines were, where Joseph had perhaps taken Jesus when he was a young man. And we find that today white nationalism is springing up once again in the ancient land where the feet of Christ did trod, as the song says. And it's a great and wonderful testimony that our fight for white nationalism is still going forth, full stream, never to surrender, never to be discounted, never to be quieted, never to be shoved in the corner, never to be shoved in a bushel, but it is going on full stream today in the year 2008, thanks to men and women and men like Joseph of Arimathea, who brought Christianity to the Isles of Britain. And I will close with that, and I believe we have a song today. Miss Shelby? 456, and since I am up here, I will do my best to lead the song. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, 456. I don't know if you're still on the radio or not, but if everyone will please stand, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Remember that the blood that flows through the veins of the people and men and women of white nationalism today is the same blood that flowed through the veins of Joseph of Arimathea, of the women who stood by the cross, the disciples and the apostles. Anytime you're ready. All right.
I've brought back my treasures, but only to find the loss and the pleasures I first left behind. For these are my mountains, and this is my glen, the braes of my child. this night round the angle. Old songs will be sung. At last I'll be hearing my ain mother tongue. For these are my mountains, and this is my glen, the braes of my childhood will know me again. No land's ever claimed me, though far did I roam. Mountains, and I'm going home.